Our scripture reading today will come from two places. The first place is from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, and I have put on your bulletins a translation of Psalm 9, or in the insert in your bulletins that I'll be using this morning for our message. Psalm 9, and then I'll also be reading from Revelation chapter 12, the verses 1 through 13. But let's begin with Psalm 9. And we'll read the 20 verses of Psalm 9, and then from Revelation, I'll be reading the verses 1 through 13. Let us begin with the reading of God's Word, God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word, as it comes to us from Psalm 9. Psalm 9, to the leader according to the Muth-Laban, a psalm of David. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turned back, they stumbled and perished before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their names forever and ever. The enemies have vanished in everlasting ruins. Their cities you have rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the peoples with equity. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the peoples, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See what I suffer from those who hate me. You are the one who lifts me up from the gates of death so that I may recount all your praises and in the gates of daughter Zion rejoice in your deliverance. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made, in the net they hid as has their own foot been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall depart to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor perish forever. Rise up, O Lord. Do not let mortals prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are only human. And then if you'll turn with me to Revelation 12, the first 13 verses of Revelation 12, I'll be reading this portion of Scripture from the New International Version. Revelation chapter 12. A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Thus the reading of God's word as we find it in Psalm 9 and Revelation chapter 12. Do you ever feel as if evil is gaining the upper hand in this world? That as you look around you, it seems that the godly all over the world are being suppressed. We continuously hear of the rise of Islam throughout the Middle East and even throughout Europe, and the persecution taking place of the church. Doesn't it seem like within our own nation that when Christians stand up for truth and biblical values, they are quite often ridiculed and efforts made to silence them? One Christian even said to me this week, "I don't listen to the news anymore. As a Christian, it is so discouraging, and I don't even know how to pray." If that is how you feel at times, then Psalm 9 has a message for you, a message about how to pray in a wicked world. The first thing you need to know about Psalm 9 is that it is closely connected with Psalm 10. There are two things about these two psalms which show that at one point they were originally one whole psalm. One thing you can see is that Psalm 10 does not have a title to it. Psalm 9 has the title for the director of music, but Psalm 10 has no title, as you can see in your Bibles. The only other psalm in the first book of Psalms, Psalm 1 through 41, that has no title is Psalm 33, many believe connected with Psalm 32. But a second reason that Psalm 9 is often said to be the same as one big psalm, Psalm 9 and Psalm 10, is a structural thing that you cannot see in your English Bible. For as you read through Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 in Hebrew, every other line begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So as the Hebrew alphabet goes on, the psalmist has carefully structured the verses, every other line, to start with a different letter in order of the Hebrew alphabet through Psalm 10. Again, indications at one point that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 were at one time one entire psalm connected together as a whole, and why they are now divided, no one knows. But as you look at these two psalms as a whole, you come to realize that there is a particular theme connecting the two psalms. That Psalm 9 is an introduction for what later will be said in Psalm 10. And the center of the psalm is the first verses of Psalm 10. In the first verses of Psalm 10, verses 1 through 12, the psalmist at the center of the psalm is asking an overall question. He is praying to God and he is saying, "Lord, why do you stand off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? And he speaks of the wicked man. "In this arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God, and his ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him, and he sneers at all his enemies." Those verses and the verses that follow describe what the psalmist has observed in the world he lives in. He looks around him and he sees that it seems that the wicked or the ungodly who have rejected God seem to be prospering. He looks around him and he sees the evil ways that the ungodly have brought trouble and persecution upon the godly and upon himself. And he is asking the Lord, "Why? Why does it seem that the wicked are prospering?" And so in Psalm 9, as it leads into Psalm 10, the psalmist is addressing that question in terms of this psalm of thanksgiving, but in terms of this psalm, which is also a prayer. Now, as you look at this psalm, you can see as well that I have set before you some markers which will help you see the particular structure of the psalm. Some of you over time have understood what I have meant by strophes in Hebrew poetry, a strophe representing a Hebrew or a poetic paragraph like we think of in narrative. But in this psalm, there is more than just strophes. I have marked out the 10 strophes for you on your outlines, but there is even more, for I have put in bold print the end of each stanza. A stanza indicating a particular connection between strophes, a group of strophes form a stanza. And this psalm, as you see, has 4 stanzas. In bold, I have placed some structural markers that you can see in your English Bibles. The last part of verse 6, strophe 3, the psalmist declares, "The very memory of them has perished. The memory of the wicked has perished." At the end of verse 12, we have another structural marker. Again, the same theme, only not memory this time, but forget. And this time he speaks of the righteous, and God does not forget the cry of the afflicted. And finally, at the end of strophe 9, verse 18, again we have a structural marker, a marker which again uses the word forgotten, this time concerning the needy. "For the needy shall not always be forgotten as it seems, nor the hope of the poor perish forever." These are the particular stanzas of the psalm as the psalm is flowing into Psalm 10. And as we look at this particular structure, we come to understand the message of the psalmist. For the psalmist, as he writes these words, is writing them as a prayer unto God. He is praying unto God for God to hear him, and the subject of which he is writing about is the wicked world and the wicked who seem to prosper. And so the psalmist begins in the first strophe, verses 1 and 2, with thanks in his heart. "I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." So David begins his psalm thanking the Lord with all of his heart, telling others about the Lord's wonderful deeds that God has brought about in his life. He is glad, he is exulting in God and singing praise, and he knows that the Lord is the Most High. And then as he goes on next, he speaks of the wonderful deeds that he sings about. What has God done in his life? He goes on in strophe 2 and 3, "When my enemies turn back, they stumbled and perished before you. For you have maintained by just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment." At some point in David's life, he has experienced the deliverance of the Lord. Now, we do not know what particular time. We don't know when David wrote this psalm or even what events he is speaking about. But we know that God has delivered him. And we know that as he writes this psalm, his people, his nation has experienced the deliverance of the Lord. David could be writing about the time of the Exodus when Pharaoh and all his people had put the Israelites into slavery. When Pharaoh, when having released the Israelites, followed them into the Red Sea and were drowned and turned back. David writes these words in verse 3, "When my enemies turn back," a situation like that. "They stumbled and they perished before you." They certainly did. "For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgments. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemies have vanished in everlasting ruins. Their cities you have rooted out, and the very memory of them has perished." David is speaking of God's deliverance. He begins this psalm with praise, and now he is reminding himself and he is reminding his readers of how God has saved him in his life, of how God has destroyed his oppressors, his enemies, the wicked nations who have brought harm to him, and God has delivered them, God has destroyed them, and the very memory of them has perished from his mind, no longer a threat. But the Lord, verse 7, sits enthroned forever. As David goes on in this psalm, and he speaks in verse 7 and 8, he expresses his faith in God as judge. Now remember what the issue is in this psalm. In Psalm 10, we read that the issue is that the wicked seem to prosper. And now David has reminded himself with thanksgiving of God's previous deliverance. But why does it seem as if God is not delivering him now? Why does it seem as if God has worked in the past and delivered him? But now as he faces the present, it seems that the wicked have once again gained the upper hand. And so, as David goes on in his prayer, he first speaks and expresses his faith concerning the Lord and God as judge. Verse 7, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. He continues to see and understand, despite the circumstances around him in this world, that the Lord is enthroned, that the Lord is his judge, that the Lord is the judge of the world, and that he will continue to judge the world. He goes on in verse 9, the Lord is the stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble, and those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So David goes on to pray and understand that those who truly know the Lord, those who have put their trust in him, have nothing to fear. For God continues to be on his throne. God continues to be judge of this world, no matter how powerful and wicked the unbelieving world seems around them. God will be the stronghold of his people, those who call upon his name in times of trouble. He hasn't forsaken you. And so in verse 11 and 12, he sings praises. He sings praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the peoples, for he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. As the believers continue to praise God, as they continue to express their faith and trust in God and his deliverance, God's cry, their cry unto God, is being heard. He does not forget it, and he will, as judge, avenge the blood that has come upon them. And so David continues in his prayer. In his prayer, in the third stanza, beginning at verse 13, he petitions unto the Lord concerning the circumstances he faces. He knows God has delivered him in the past and his people in the past. He knows that God is on the throne. He knows that God is the strength that he can find alone and that his hope is in God only. And so he prays, be gracious to me, O Lord. See what I suffer from those who hate me. You are the one who lifts me up from the gates of death so that I may recount all your praises and in the gates of the daughter of Zion rejoice in your deliverance. He is calling upon God to answer, to be gracious to him, to deliver him from the wicked around him. And how is it that God's judgment, as David prays, will come upon the wicked? Verse 15. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made. In the net that they hid has their own foot been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. In David's prayer, he is noting that though the wicked around him and in this world can seem powerful, can in all their deceptive and wicked ways seem as if perhaps to the believer they are gaining the upper hand, God's judgment is coming upon them. And the Lord has made himself known in this judgment, in that the wicked end up falling into their own pit. That the net they have set for the believer to trap them or trick them or cause them to fail and suffer pain or destroy them, they end up caught in their very own net and in their own work of their hands. They are snared and trapped. David has observed wickedness. David, as he has reflected upon his enemies, whoever they would be, was it Absalom, his own son, caught in his own hair? Was it King Saul, who sought to kill him and chased him again and again and again, and God continued to put Saul in situations in which David could have killed him in the cave or when he was asleep in the camp? Saul, who was meant to kill the Philistines, instead focused on David, died at the hands of the Philistines. David has observed through his enemies how God brings about evil and judgment against evil. That those who have sought evil, who have sought to do wicked things, end up falling into their own pit, their own net, their foot caught, snared by the work of their own evil hands. And so David tells us in verse 17, "The wicked shall depart to Sheol, all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor perish." The wicked, he tells us, will go down to the grave. All the nations that forget God, that is, they have suppressed the knowledge of God, though it is clear to them in nature that there is a God, they don't want to hear it, they don't want to think of it. And because they have forgotten God, the needy who have cried out to God, who confess his name, shall not always be forgotten. It seems like they are at times, but they will not be forgotten, nor the hope of the poor will not perish forever. And so, as David concludes this first half of the psalm, the very end of Psalm 9, he renews his petition once again. He has called upon the Lord to be gracious to him. He has called upon the Lord to answer his prayers, though it seems like wickedness is gaining its hold in this world. And now David renews that prayer once again in even more specific language. Verse 19, "Rise up, O Lord, do not let mortals prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are only human." Many of you have been following the reports on the nation of Japan. You've seen the pictures of the wave coming in, the earthquake damage, the utter destruction in various parts of that country. And did you know that that portion of the country which was hit the worst was the part that was most hostile to the gospel? God's wrath is being revealed against mankind. The nations who have forgotten God or denied his power, denied that there is a God. What does the psalmist say in verse 20? Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are only human. God's power is being displayed. And God has now opened up opportunities in that nation through the work of our missionaries who are now having conversations with people that they have lived around and talked with for years and years about spiritual things but got nowhere. And the psalmist is praying, put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are only human. They who have forgotten God, may those who do wickedness and live wickedness apart from God, may they know that they are only human and turn to God and a Savior. And so, as David concludes this first part of the psalm, he is calling upon the Lord and the Lord's deliverance. He is calling upon the Lord to do something about those nations which have rebelled against God and have brought harm to his people. As David reflects upon these words, he calls upon those evildoers who have brought harm to him to fall into their own pit. But did you notice something about this psalm, especially the introductory part of this psalm? For we read a psalm like this and we think, well, this is a psalm about David and his life. But what about us today reading such a psalm? You notice the title of the psalm, To the Leader According to the Muth Laban. You notice that at different times, in different translations of the Bible, they give us a particular translation of that Hebrew title, that Hebrew tune to this psalm. And the tune is called The Death of the Son. Now, we do not know the tune of Death of the Son. We don't know the musical tune anymore. We do not know the original words of the tune or the song, The Death of the Son. But we do know from this Hebrew title that as David was writing this psalm, as he was reflecting upon these events, he was reflecting upon the tune, The Death of the Son. As David reflects upon that tune, he comes to realize that there must be more in the future concerning this psalm than simply what he has written here. That the Lord's deliverance would come through another means, yet future, as God had planned. A deliverance that would come through the death of the Son. The tune, The Death of the Son, brings Psalm 9 into our world, into our context, into the place where we live and come to understand the Lord's deliverance in the context of this psalm. For we have gathered here on the Lord's Day, giving thanks to God with our hearts, telling of His wondrous deeds, being glad and exalting Him, singing praise to His name. Why? Because God has saved us through the death of his Son. As David reflected upon the exodus of the Old Testament and the deliverance of God and other deliverances that God has brought upon him, we reflect upon the deliverance of God that came through the death of his Son. His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and who died on the cross and who paid for our sins. His Son, Jesus Christ, who when he died on the cross, gave to Satan a fatal blow. For Satan, as he rushed in thinking that he could obtain victory by killing God's Son, verse 2, was turned back. He stumbled and he perished. For God had maintained his just cause. He sat on his throne giving his righteous judgment. And Satan, as we read in Revelation 12, was cast down from heaven. He is no longer remembered in heaven. He has been rooted out. He has been thrown down. He can no longer accuse the people of God. God has brought about your deliverance. And now, as Revelation 12 explains to us, as he has been hurled to the earth, as God has called out woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has gone down to you, filled with flurry, as he pursues the church, the woman, the male child, the church of Christ here on this earth, we reflect upon the words of Psalm 9. The Lord is enthroned forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He judges the world with righteousness. He judges the people with equity. The Lord is the stronghold of the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. All who put their name and trust in him. For you, Lord, you have not forsaken those who seek you. And as you look around you, and you ask those questions. Why does it seem that evil is gaining the upper hand? Why does it seem like, well, God has delivered us in the past through Christ? We know that. But we look around us and we see trouble for believers. We look around us and we see hardship and pain. We wonder if evil is gaining the upper hand. And we turn to Psalm 9. And we are reminded that what God spoke through David applies to us in our world today. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made. They are defeated, you see. God has won that victory on the cross, and though Satan has not completely been destroyed, though he is at work, as we have read in the book of Revelation, through the beast of the sea, the nations of the world, through the beast of the earth, through the false prophet and deception, and the way that he sends out false philosophies and false religions for people to be deceived and to follow, he is still at work. But he is only digging a pit that all who follow him and serve him that way will catch their own foot in his net, and they will be snared in their own evilness and the works of their hands to depart to the grave to be forgotten forever. The psalmist calls upon the Lord to rise up, to let the nations be judged before you, to put in them the fear of the Lord, to let them know that they are only human. As the church of Christ, this is our prayer. As to those who are discouraged, remember, God's deliverance has come. To those who are discouraged, remember that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is seated on the throne. And know that what David wrote in Psalm 9 still applies today. That those who oppress the people of God will fall into their own pit and suffer the judgment of God. But God will deliver those who call upon his name. Those who express their faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who has delivered them. May this prayer of Psalm 9 be our prayer. May it express our faith in a world which to many seems to be discouraging and hopeless. May we find our hope not in ourselves, but in God himself. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for these words from Psalm 9. These words which remind us once again that this world we live in is filled with wickedness and sin. But a world, O Lord, which you are still in control of, a world, O Lord, which you judge and will continue to judge until that final judgment day. Father, as it seems in so many places that the wicked are prosperous and the godly are suffering, may you, O Lord, grant the godly the faith and trust to express their faith and to witness for you. May the godly, O Lord, who are oppressed, clearly articulate their faith in Christ by the way they live. And Father, as the psalmist prays, those who bring harm to the godly, may you ensnare them in their own pit and wickedness, that they may see their sin. Lord, we thank you for your grace to us, for we know that we are no better, but only because you have saved us in Christ, only because our sins have been forgiven, do we know this grace and consider ourselves yours. May you grant us this understanding day by day. When we are discouraged, may we be encouraged by our Savior. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.